Today's Bible Sunday, and as we're handing out Bibles to some of our young people at their luncheon after the second service today, they'll also be receiving Bible covers that were handmade by Peggy Grost and Nancy Kaiser that were particularly above and beyond the call of duty because Peggy's been gone all week. Today we talk about why the Bible matters, and we turn for our scripture to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, the next to last chapter, where the Gospel writer tells us why he has written this particular book of the Bible, which indeed also speaks to why the Bible matters today. Hear the Word of God. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You who are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Does the Bible matter? Well, fortunately, the Bibles in your pews are red, but you know, for almost all time, they've been black, this forbidding black book. I can't tell you how many homes I've been in where there's a black Bible on the end table, and there's just a thin layer of dust on the top of it. It's important to have the Bible there, but it's a little bit forbidding to read. And no wonder, when you read it, it's a big book. There's a lot in there. 66 different books, a number of different authors. Depending on where you happen to open it up and read it, you might find that wonderful story of the friends of the paralyzed man lowering their friend through the roof to Jesus where he's healed. Or you might find chapter after chapter of the laws in Leviticus that will probably put you to sleep if you're at all tired. You might read something incredibly enlightening. You might read something that, where has this come from? Where did this verse arise from? So the Bible can be a forbidding kind of a thing. You might open up to all the begats of who begat who, begat who, and the long list of kings and the long... And sometimes it can be intimidating to read the Bible. And yet, people have been reading the Bible for thousands of years. There must be something about it. There must be something in it. There must be someone who speaks through it. Or people wouldn't have been reading it all that time. It's an ancient, ancient book. And yet, does it matter today? Just yesterday, we had a funeral here in the church for someone who lives in the neighborhood who had no place for her mother's funeral. And it was here, and a number of folks, the church was mostly filled with people who any funeral you have, people come who are not church people. And of course, you know one of the scriptures that we read, the 23rd Psalm. We read that at pretty much every memorial service. Why? Because there's something powerful in those words. Even though it's a psalm about a shepherd, and none of us chase sheep anymore. But the Lord is a shepherd who watches over his sheep. And yea, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, there, God, you are with me. When you read those words at a time like that, the room is silent. And everyone is thinking about walking through that valley, because really we're all in the valley of the shadow of death all the time. And knowing that God walks with us. And knowing that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely that's so. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That last most precious promise, written thousands of years ago, 3,000 years ago perhaps. It's still speaking today in our modern technological world. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does the Bible matter? Well, it mattered yesterday. So does the Bible matter? I'd say yes, first because the Bible speaks to us where we are. The Bible speaks to us where we are. Who among us has never laid upon the grass on a summer evening, looking up at the stars and thinking about how the scientists tell us those stars go on and on and on, and the universe just keeps going on and on and on and expanding? And what happens if you took a spaceship to the end? What's beyond the expanding? And you start to think about those thoughts. How can it be this vast, incredible, amazing universe? And yet here I am, merely me, with the ability to think about it and to wonder about it and to ask about it and to sense something more within it. Who hasn't done that? And you read in the Psalms, Lord, when I think about the heavens and the moon and the stars, I wonder, who am I? Who am I that you are mindful of me? So we read the Bible in many ways for the questions it asks, which are our questions. Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite writers, said this: there's perhaps no stronger reason for reading the Bible than that somewhere among all those India thin, paper thin pages, there awaits each reader, whoever he or she is, the one question which, though for years he may have been pretending not to hear it, that is the central question of his own life. Here are a few of them. Some of the questions the Bible asks. What does it profit us to gain the whole world if we lose our souls? Am I my brother's keeper? If God is for us, who can be against us? What is truth? What does a man gain by all the toil at which he works under the sun? Where shall I go from your spirit, and where can I hide from your presence, O God? Who is my neighbor? What should I do to inherit eternal life? There's no better reason than to start reading the Bible than for the questions it asks, which are our questions. The questions about what really matters. They're not the kind of questions that you have a simple answer, a one-word response, a simple phrase that decides what we must do to inherit eternal life. Who is your neighbor? No, they're not simple questions that you answer and you're done with them and you move on. No, there's the questions that are a mystery. They're the questions that aren't, that open the door to a conversation, to a reflection, to a whole ongoing experience of what really matters. So the Bible speaks to us where we are, because the Bible asks the human questions about who we are, about who God is, and what do we have to do with one another. The Bible even asks the questions about whether there is a God. All the skeptical, doubting questions that we have today. Why is there evil? How can God allow such terrible things to happen? The whole resurrection of Jesus, could you really believe that God raised someone from the dead? Those questions that we ask today that seem so modern are right there in the Scripture. They've been asked from the very beginning. So the Bible asks those questions, even the doubting, uncertain, questioning questions. They're all there because the Bible speaks to us where we are today. We also dare to say that God speaks to us through the Bible. Now, for some, that's a problematic thing. It's such an old book. How can such an ancient book speak to modern-day men and women? Fair question. There are some parts of the Bible, you read them, you wonder, how could this be relevant? How does this matter? And there are some depictions of God, particularly in the Old Testament, that are glorious and wonderful, and then there are some that are much less so, where God appears to be something of a vengeful tyrant. So, fair question. How can God speak to us today? Through a book that's so old, that contains so many things that are so difficult for us. And it's true that the Bible has been used through the centuries to oppress many, to oppress women, to oppress slaves, to oppress African Americans. But the fascinating thing is that the Bible that was used by many, wrongly, to oppress people, also had within it the resources to liberate those people, to look at the world in a whole new way, which is why God continues to speak through the Bible today as we read it. This ancient book has new and fresh truths, and as you read the history of the Scripture and the interpretation of the Bible, you see how it speaks to a new generation in a new way. How the way Jesus spoke to women, treating them as equals, treating them as children of God, treating them as sisters, opened up a whole new possibility for the way women should be treated as equals and as partners. When you read the history of the Scripture, you read how the Bible was used to promote slavery, and yet how also in the story of the Exodus and the freedom of the slaves from bondage in Egypt, the same Scriptures were used to open the door toward the civil rights movement. And today, the church is, you know, dealing with these same Scriptures. Do they open up a new understanding of the whole issues of gays? Is this a new way that the Bible is speaking to us to say, really, when Paul said, all are one in Christ, male, there's no male nor female, there's no Jew nor Greek, there's no slave nor free, no, all are one in Christ Jesus. Do you mean really all of us are one? So fascinating, within the Bible, there are these resources to keep speaking a fresh word to today, to now, to my life, your life. For 2,000 years, the Bible has been speaking for God. The Bible has been conveying God's message, sometimes imperfectly because our interpretation sometimes is lacking. And yet the Bible speaks powerfully. Think about it, the forgiveness of sins. Every Sunday we have a confession of sin, the ways we have fallen short. And for some of us, perhaps on some days, that is a perfunctory kind of an exercise. We do it because we do it every Sunday. But if it happens to be a week or a time in which you've come face to face with a failure, a shortcoming, a way you've harmed someone else, that message of the Scripture, that message of forgiveness that follows the confession of sin, just might be vital. Are we really bound by the past? You can't erase the past. You can't change the past. But you can be forgiven. You can be set free from the past. And all through the Scripture, there's that message that the past is finished and gone, but the future is open. And God is pulling you toward a new day and a new future and a new life. And if that's what you need to hear, then the forgiveness of sins, of which the Bible speaks constantly, that is God's message for you. What about who we're called to be? Very soon we've talked about, how many times do we talk about we're made in the image of God? But for some people who look in the mirror and see something not acceptable, who look in the mirror and see someone looking back at them who's flawed, unacceptable to hear that you're made in the image of God. You're made in the image of the one who created all things. And that perhaps imperfect, perhaps flawed, but nonetheless, that original beauty with which God made you is still there. That's still who you are. That can set you free in a whole different way than the forgiveness of sins set you free. To know that you are truly loved by the one who gave you life, who created you in the beginning. God can speak through the scriptures still. And what are we called to do with this life we have? Does it matter? Does it matter how we spend our days? Oh yes, the Bible says over and over, it matters. Yes, you are blessed. You have been given life. But as God told Abram and Sarah back at the very beginning, you are blessed, but you are blessed to be a blessing. You are made in the image of God. You are beloved in order that you may be a gift to others. No, you're not some random collection of amino acids. No, you have a purpose to fulfill. You have a life to live to make a difference for others. The Bible speaks today. Sometimes people say, we have to get back to the Bible. We have to get back to the Bible, just back to the basics. But I would say that's sort of the wrong way to think of it, because the Bible is such a forward-looking book. The Bible is a forward-looking book. The Bible begins with two people in a garden. But the Bible ends in the book of Revelation with a city, a beautiful city, filled with God's people. So the Bible begins with two people in a garden, but ends in a city. So the goal is not to go back to a time of splendid isolation. No, the Bible calls us forward to live in the beautiful community with one another. The beautiful community symbolized by the beautiful city, symbolized by the river of life that flows through the city, and by the tree of life that grows in the city. The tree of life, which in those beautiful words, the leaves of which are for the healing of the nations. So God is not calling us back to that time of isolation in the garden, but toward living together, toward fulfilling God's promise, toward living the life of connection and fellowship and love that God has been aiming for from the very beginning. God speaks then through the Bible to us where we are. How does that work? Some would say. And others would say, how can I really believe it? How can I believe these old stories? How can I believe that they're true? And I guess I want to end today by saying, talking about the truth of the Scripture. Where is the truth of the Bible? You know, there's a lot of history in the Bible, but it's not a history book. So maybe a little bit of science, but it's certainly not a science book. So where is the truth of the Bible? What are the truths that matter in the Scripture? And when I think about where the truth of the Scripture is, I always think of the story of Jesus and the stilling of the storm. It's a beautifully told story in Mark and in Matthew. Jesus is with the disciples in a boat. He's just been teaching. Jesus is tired, and he goes to sleep in the back of the boat. And they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and the wind picks up, and the waves start crashing, and the waves are crashing over the walls of the boat. And the disciples are fearful that they're sinking. So they run to the back of the boat and they shake Jesus and they wake him up and they say, Master, Master, don't you care that we're about to drown? Don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus stands up and looks at the waves and says, be still. And the waves stop. The wind subsides. And the disciples say to one another, "Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, where, my friends, is the truth in that story? What matters in that story? Is what matters in that story is that if you're out on Lake Michigan in a boat sometime, and the weather blows in, and you're at risk of sinking, that you can pray to Jesus and ask him to still the storm, to calm the sea, to stop the wind? If I was in that situation, that's probably what I would do. But is that where the truth is? So is the truth really only for you nautical types? You folks that like to head out into the middle of lakes or oceans? Is that what it's about? I don't think so. I think the real truth of that story is not, can Jesus calm the storm that's out there on the sea? The real question is, can Jesus calm the storm that's in here? In my heart? In my soul? When everything is up for grabs in my life? When the wind is blowing and the waves are crashing here in my soul? When I'm not sure what the future holds, when I'm not sure if I even have a future? Can Jesus calm that storm? Can Jesus still those winds? So what happened back in the biblical story? Was it exactly like it? Was it a little different? I don't know. I'm convinced something happened. Something happened on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples in a storm. But I'm also convinced that what really matters is whether Jesus can still the storm that happens in the soul. And if he can't, then the story doesn't matter at all. But if he can, if Jesus can still that storm, then Jesus matters. The Bible matters. Because that storm, we all have. That storm, we all need to be stilled. Does the Bible matter? It mattered yesterday in the sanctuary. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." It matters when you have a past that you can't change and you want so desperately to be free and you hear those words of forgiveness and you step into a new day. It matters when you have a storm in your soul and Jesus can still it. John, in the gospel, why did I write this? He could have been speaking for all the writers of the scripture. "I've written this that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." But not just that, but so that believing, you may have life in his name. So that you may have life in his name. That's why the Bible matters. Pray with me. Gracious God, open our eyes, open our souls to your truth. In Christ's name, amen. Let's worship God now with our gifts.